The message this morning I call Experiencing the Lord's Grace in Our Daily Life. When, as Doug explained to you, I was a Catholic, I didn't experience God at all, not till the very end, as he had explained, when I got into the scriptures. I grew up whereby we pray to Mary every evening at the Rosary in the family where I was in Dublin, Ireland. And when we wanted to pray for something, we said three Hail Marys. That was that's a prayer addressed to Mary. We never addressed God personally or prayed. It was that you said three Hail Marys for Auntie Florence, who was sick or something, and you know, you never prayed. It wasn't until 40 years later that the charismatic movement began, and we began to pray personally then because of the influence of the charismatic churches. But it was prayer, and seeing God's hand was never seen. It was always rituals, works. All the Catholic Church is doing sacraments, doing works, doing penances. I was explaining, you know, the penances I did to suffer so that souls would not hell, but they would go to purgatory, and finally one day after suffering in purgatory would reach heaven. So these long years were years of works and prayer that really didn't make any sense, particularly prayers to Mary, like the prayer, Hail Holy Queen, Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, Hail our life, our sweetness and our hope. Talking to Mary as she was our sweetness and our hope. Really horrendous, you know, insult to the scriptures and to who Jesus Christ is as the one mediator and the one person to bring us to God. But then after I was saved, praise God, in 1985, and I came to the States in 1986, I began to see the scriptures, the promises of God. And I began to see and desire to see God demonstrated in my daily life, seeing answered prayer, not seeing anything of the hand of God in the events of life. So now I started to say, I've lived all these years of works, 48 years in all, 22 as a priest. Now let me live the life of faith. And I prayed more and more, increase my faith. Christ Jesus reprimanded again and again to his disciples, was you of little faith. He never said to anybody, you have too much faith. You ever. You know what I mean? So I was encouraged by that, you know, that Lord, give me the faith and give me the confidence. And one of the first openings of God's word that was to transform my life was Romans chapter 8, verses 14, starting at 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa God. Abba is the word in Aramaic. It's the word that the Jews use for a child would call their father, Abba. It's addressing God in this intimate term. And this is the term that is given to us in Scripture. It was that intimate term that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane in the most, probably the most difficult hour when he comes from the part of a being having his human anxiety as a divine person. Abba, I'm afraid, take this cup away from me. He addressed God as a Papa God. And so this has meant the world to me, that we can talk to our Father in heaven. And he in the scriptures, he compares himself to everything that is loving and kind. He compares himself to Father. Jesus Christ talked about Father 170 times, just in the, if we go through the different Gospels. And he talked, it's always the Father and the Abba Father, the Papa God. And then the Father compares himself to a mother. He compares himself to a shepherd caring for his sheep. And I started to read, and my wife Lynn and I and myself often repeat in prayer what he says in Isaiah, the very final chapter of Isaiah. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort thee. Future. He is one whom, like a mother comforts a child, I will comfort thee. And Lynn and myself have many times have stood in faith on that text and asked God for comfort. Sometimes when we can't sleep at night, and sometimes one of us would have a stomach upset and it's irritating. You just can't get over this. And we would stop and we would pray to our Abba Father, asking us to be comforted. And again, we would see the Lord answer. Sometimes after 20 minutes or so, see that he has comforted us. And we can sleep. And so that's what I mean by standing in faith on a text and seeing it come into our life. The believers of old, particularly the old-time doctrines of grace men, the Puritans like John Owen. John Owen has written a whole book about communion with God. It's a priceless book. You can buy it in modern English if you put that into your search engine, Communion with God, John Owen. You can get it. You can get it in old-time English. My volume 2 of Owen's writings is underlined and highlighted because it's Owen explaining how to commune and see God's hand in daily life. It's an amazing book, written by a Reformed man or a Doctor of Grace man, and applying it to daily life. And then John Flavel, even greater in my estimation, John Flavel's book, and you maybe make a note of it, called The Mystery of Providence, published by Banner of True Trust. You can easily get it online, and Banner of Truth will mail it to you. It's the most priceless book. Lynn was reading it again, and I have read it maybe 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 times. John Flavel shows how we stand on texts and we see them translated into our lives. We suck the sweetness of the Lord's providence, as he says, and we see it translated into our lives. And it's one of those books that can transform how you live as a Christian. It's one of those remarkable books. Now, both these men, Owen and Flavel, major in one particular text, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Now, Zephaniah 3:17, if you know the history of Israel, that was given to the people, the Jews, as they were coming back from exile into the land of promise, coming back to Jerusalem. So historically, that's when it was. I will be giving, you don't have to look it up because I'm going to give it now, and I give it by heart because I live so much in this text. It's 3:17. But these men, Flavel and Owen, say it's spoken personally to the believer, and it's in the singular, like in the King James, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee, personally. And this has been taken by believers over the centuries, and particularly those English believers who were highly influenced by Flavel and Owen. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with love. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. That's the verse. The Lord thy God, they said, in the midst of thee, that in your daily life, is mighty. He's all powerful. He will save. It's not just save us from sin, which he does, praise God, and have Christ's righteousness imputed to us as salvation, but he saves from daily cares and woes, like the pregnancy we'll be praying for. He saves from the woes and the things that look impossible. He will save, his promise. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He takes delight in you. And as Flavel says and Owen says too, it's for you to delight in him as you see his signature. That he has really answered you. And that's what they were wanting more and more to see, that his signature is there. And he is the one that is going to show you how it is that he is with you. They explain the verse, but particularly the last part. And unless you were as diligent to study the scriptures as these men were, you might miss it. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. They say God doesn't actually sing. He doesn't have a human voice. What is this saying? It's saying that he will show externally. Singing is something outside. It's not just a sentiment of the heart or mind of God. He's going to show it externally. And that's where both of these men said, that is to show us as believers that God is going to demonstrate in your life his love. I remember one of the most difficult times with Lynn and myself was, by God's grace, after we got married and we got out of Pentecostalism in Atlanta. And then by God's grace, we got into Charles Stanley's church. And then by God's grace again, we got on the mission field of all places in China. And it was a year at Tiananmen Square. Talk about drama. And we were teaching people English in a teacher's college. And it was a marvelous year. But when we came back from China, and then I did one type of a Bible course for some many months and in San Leandro, California. And then we were due to leave and come back to Atlanta, where we were staying in an apartment a couple would take us in. But we didn't have enough money for the car, to get gas for the car. I mean, our money at support had run out. We don't have money for gas. And I have to this day my prayer journal. The prayer written out, Abba Father, we're in a real bad way. We do not even have enough money to get gas for a car to return to. Atlanta, where somebody will have us in their apartment. Please give us the money that we need, but to show that it is you and it's your love personally providing for us, please give it in multiples of five so that we would know that it is you who are giving the money and it is not, so that we would know that you're with us and that you still love us as you have all over these years. It was just a few years, but we prayed that, and then it was 3 days later, Frank Blaze, he was the blind man, he came to our apartment where we were living, and he said, I made a mistake, because he was blind, that a check was written for $60, but by mistake there was two zeros. It was sent to the company for $600, and I didn't realize until they sent me back $500 and such money, and I want you to have $500 of it. And he explained why he was giving us $500. He said he was giving us $500, and it was such a joy to see that. And then an old couple in their 80s who were back from Guatemala where they had served as missionaries, they said in prayer before the Lord put it on their hearts to give us $500. And then Lynn's father had heard by a telephone conversation that we were in difficulties, and he sent us $1,000. And such a joy it was that we knew that God was with us. That was the transforming reality of in daily life, to see that this really, really is the case. It says of Jesus Christ in the scriptures that he was full of grace, and of his grace we have received grace for grace. And the scriptures emphatically talk about the riches of Jesus' grace and the abundance of grace. So it's not just that we say that we are saved by grace. We're looking to see God's grace day by day in how he sets things up. And one of the things that I myself relish and Lynn relishes is to see the hand of God in answered prayer for what we call divine appointments, and some believers call it, you know what a divine is, where God sets up the witnessing. The witnessing thing is going to happen. So I had been speaking in Long Island, and I spoke about four different Reformed churches, and I was coming back I phoned Lynn from JFK Airport in New York to say I'm coming back, and she said, well, I know the flight, and everything. She said, there's no need to tell me, I know what you're coming in. But she said, Richard, are you willing to pray for a divine appointment? I said, Lynn, I told you I'm tired. And she said, oh, well, will you pray? And I prayed with her. And I was sitting at the window seat of the airplane, and this big corporate American businessman, and I'm pushed over to the window because he's so big, and he has a cell phone. He's talking to all these important business clients and all. And then we finally get up, and he takes out his laptop, and man, he's going at it on this laptop. So I said, I take two coffees, and I still don't know how to open my mouth to say what anything to him. So I get up and I go to the top of the plane when this everything stops. There's a black stewardess, and I say to the stewardess, I say, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? She said, well, I go to a black church. My mother takes me there, but I don't know who he is. I don't really know who he is. So I started to, man. And I go on for about 20 minutes, and man, is better than any Starbucks coffee. I got whipped up. I got energized. And then I come back after I tell her, and I give her ultimate questions, which I always carry with me. And when I finish, and I get back and I sit down beside this man over in the window seat, and I said, "Did you see me talk to the gal up there?" He said, "Yes, I did. Well, let me tell you what I said to him." I started to explain, and I'm going on now for nearly 20 minutes, and he says not one word. And I felt this was strange. He's listening, but he doesn't say one word. And then he puts his finger up like this, and he said, "One question." And I said, "Yes, sir, what is it?" He said, "You see the lady in the middle seat over there?" And I said, "Yes." I said, "When I got on the airplane, she gave me this tract about knowing Christ as your personal Savior. And now you say all of this. Is God on my case?" I said, "Yes, God is on your case." Again, an example of translating Christ's grace into reality on a Boeing 707 or whatever, bringing it, you know. And I will be, I know I'll see him there. I shouldn't say I'd be surprised. He will be there in the kingdom. And that the God would deign to answer these things and show us. I think that's the reality of seeing God's grace in action. That's what we want to see. That's the type of faith that we want to see, and that we would relish. We would relish, because that is the greatness of who He is. We have the wonderful scripture. I think we all know it. That is Romans 8:28. You know that we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, and who are called according to His purpose. And this is a favorite text, and it's, you know, most Bible believers' favorite text. But one day in our lives, this is when Lynn and I lived in Vernonia, just outside Portland, Oregon, and we went for walks, not evenings. We were coming down a steep hill on the way down back, and somehow Lynn slips and breaks her ankle, or breaks her leg in two parts. It was one of those horrific accidents with a real serious fall where the leg is broken in two places. And even to see the x-ray when we went in on the ambulance, and I saw the x-ray on the screen, it was hard even to look at the x-ray, let alone think. And she kept saying, Romans 8:28. And I was saying, "Oh, I could, this is a bit too much for me to take Romans 8:28. What are we going to do?" You know what I mean? And she's in Catholic Hospital on the 8th floor. It's room 828. It was like the Lord was hitting me on the head with the hammer of Scripture, and it was a bit too much for me. And I was thinking, now this is going to be a long time before she gets out. When she gets out, she'll be in a cast, and I'm getting ready to go to Puerto Rico on what I thought was so important of a speaking engagement, and what's going to happen, and you know, how am I going to come in to see her and get ready to go to Puerto? I mean, how could this be for good? I'm struggling and struggling to see how this could be for good. And I was walking up the same hill before I was going to see her in hospital and bring, you know, things for her in the hospital. I was walking up the same hill, and then about 3 days, I got convicted going up. And I knelt down and I asked God's forgiveness as I remembered verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, them also He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might become the firstborn among many." I say, God causes things to work for good so that we may be made more like Christ. And sometimes some of us need a lot of shaping, and sometimes it's painful. And I said, "Yes, Lord, man, do I need to be made more like Christ, when I think of how selfish and how self-centered I am, thinking of my ministry and my work, and I should be showing love for my wife, and I should be caring, you know, I should be rejoicing that I can show love for her. You know, I got convicted. So sometimes the Lord answers our prayer more than we can imagine, and sometimes it's in correction. And that was a discipline of the Lord for me. The Lord answered as Lynn leaned on this text, and I began to lean on it and accept it, that I was being less selfish, less self-centered, and hopefully a little bit more loving, you know, kind. And so this is the way that the Lord answers, and he answers sometimes in correction, which we need. So it's not always what we would like, because we don't like, but we need it. And one of the big difficulties, too, that many people have are the unanswered prayers, and particularly all of us who have unsaved family members, how can we continue to pray for them? We pray for them 20, 25, maybe 30 years, and sometimes daily. How can we see God's hand in this? How can we see God's hand in this? And it was Lynn that really showed me how to see God's hand in unanswered prayer. She said, like, when the Lord, you know, finished with Noah, he told them that there would be no more rain like that again on the earth, and he sent the rainbow so that we would know that he, great is his faithfulness, as it says in Lamentations. And this has been priceless to us. About 2 years ago, we're with her family in Lancaster here in California, and we won't go for a walk, and we're remembering again how we've been trying to give the gospel to her family there, and with no result. But should we persevere? We said, yes, God is faithful. And we came back from that walk, and it was just getting, you know, twilight, and we're closing the back gate, and there, right before us, is a huge rainbow. And we're saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I mean, was that just a coincidence? You know what I mean? Was it a coincidence that God is faithful? And sometimes he shows us in ways that we wouldn't dream of, but when we look to him and we stand on his promise that he is faithful and he will answer prayer, even those difficult prayers that seem to be unanswerable. But I continue to pray for that, like as I go to Ireland next month for a month to witness to my own family again who don't want to hear anything. He is faithful, and he shows us in the rainbow. So this is the greatness of our God, and the wonder of who he is, and what he does. It's amazing how the scriptures portray his goodness. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has for us, but these are now revealed by the Spirit. Again, people like Flavel and Owen would show it's the things that eye has not seen or ear heard that he has revealed to us by the Spirit. So we should expect. It's not that this text is talking about heaven. It's talking about this life. What eye has not seen or ear heard. God is going to do things in this life that we can see, and that we would know, and that we would see God's grace. It's sometimes as I go out and to Walmart. For quite many years, I would go to the Walmart to get reverse osmosis water in 3 gallon jars. And I used to always say, well, the Lord said something at the well, and I would say something. I'd say something when people come to get water, you know, and some interesting times. And then when I'm going to pay for it, I'd ask the cashier, I'd say, have you read your Bible today? And they would say no. And then I would give them ultimate questions. After explaining the gospel, give them ultimate questions. And it's just wonderful. And then one day, I'm there at Walmart getting, and the restrooms are right there beside where the machine is for the water. And one of the checkout gals was in the restroom coming out, and she said, oh, yes, you're the one who gave me the materials. She said, I read it. And I said, my life is different, and it's I really thank God that you gave me this booklet and all. And I said, well, good. And I said, I have another copy here. Would you like to take it? Yes, I'll give it to one of the other cashiers. And then I saw her go and like evangelize one of the other cashiers with ultimate questions. And I said, praise God. I mean, this is reality. This is Walmart is part of everyday life for a lot of us. And here's this cashier. This has really helped her. And now, and then I go and see her talk to another cashier, and she's turning the pages of ultimate questions. So I said, praise God. So maybe she really is saved, and she's explaining it now to another cashier. And it is, this is the God we serve, and that we see that He's going to change, and he's going to transform lives if we only could look for his signature. As Flavel would say, suck deeply the sweetness and fruitfulness of God's providences for you. Suck them deeply, remember them, and tell them to others. And that's what we do. I was trying to explain this to my webmaster. My webmaster for many years was Luke Miller, living in Rome, upstate New York. And Luke was doing the web page for us, and we used to have lovely conversations. Besides doing our web page, we would have lovely conversations about the things of the Lord, because he had been Catholic. Luke was having two billboards, one as you come into Rome and one as you leave the city, on the main interstate in and out of Rome. And he was putting up a billboard, and the billboard was quoting the text from John chapter 8, verse 24. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You know, and then he would put in underneath it our webpage, you know, and then at the other end, as you're leaving New York, another billboard. But Luke told me that he had got the money, but he was short. He was short by $484. He needed that to get these two, pay for the two billboards. You know, this big billboard as you come in and leave New York. And I said, Luke, are you willing with me to pray for $484? And I said, yeah. I said, Luke, I mean, pray for the exact figure, because our God is real. And we want not only to get the $484, we want to know that he's with us in the project, and that you're not using your money in vain. We want to know he's with us. So he was a bit reluctant, but then I said, Luke, let's pray now over the phone. And we prayed. And it was nearly a week afterwards that Luke calls me back. He said, Richard, I have something I need to tell you, I must tell you. He said he works for Lockheed Air Company, you know, to do. And he I don't know what he did with them company, but he works for Lockheed. He said, Lockheed have given me a raise in my salary for $484. And talk about joy, you know what I mean? $484. And I got, some years later when I was invited to speak at that church in New York, I got saying that to the congregation while Luke was actually present. You know what I mean? Here was Luke in the congregation, and that was, again, a demonstration. Don't all of us need that? And if this is part of Christian life, can we challenge ourselves to live this way so that when we see these Bible texts, we stand on them in faith, expecting that our God is real and that we will see his signature, because we do not see our God in this life. We do not see Jesus Christ. But we have everlasting life. It's not that we're just going to. This is, we begin to have everlasting life. So it's a challenge to begin to live it in such a way, like those Puritans did of old, so that we see in a daily context his hand on our lives. And this is the message that I want to give, that this is everlasting life. He that believes on me, Jesus said, has everlasting life. And everlasting life is such a joyous life. It's relish and taste and experience in a daily way, and that we can tell our friends and build up each other in the faith. And to God be the glory and the praise. Amen and amen.
Okay. Thank you.
Yes.
Okay, I don't need the mic. Before we start asking questions, I want to let you know, Richard has some pamphlets in the back. One's just the story of his life and his change in his life. Another one that's Are You Right with God? That's and then What Every Catholic Should Know. I've gone through those, and then the priest story. But they might ask you about that, but I'm opening this up for questions now. We've got about 12, 13 minutes, so anybody have any questions?
Yes.
What is the Catholic Charismatic Movement?
The Catholic Charismatic Movement started a little bit after the general Pentecostalism. When Pentecostalism was going a few years, the Catholics decided that they would should have something like this, because this was very much drama and, you know, was very much works, you know, that people can learn to speak in tongues, and that people can be slain in the spirit and all sorts of dramatic things and healed. So I got into that. I was 14 years, actually, the last 14 years of my life I was in and I spoke at Assemblies of God churches with the Pentecostals, and I even went on different trips here to the States with the Assemblies of God, coming down from Canada, Vancouver, British Columbia. So it's very much again works righteousness, because it's always what you're going to do and how there's going to be miracles, and it's a false faith and a false expectation, and babbling in tongues. I used to speak Gaelic, my own language, and it's got rusty and I don't know it anymore, but I spoke Latin fluently at one time, and I can speak Spanish now, and I can speak, you know, when you speak a few languages, you know, a language is a language, it's not babbling, and this is all babble. And the claim miracles we had, you know, one leg being longer than another, needs to be, you know, you need to get the measure, all these sort of things. It's something that deceives people, and the Catholic Church have used it to show that they're enthusiastic and they can speak in tongues, and they, so it's another way of attracting to Catholicism, which is false, and you know, and it's going into things that do not actually transform or convert a person.
I was a Catholic for 35 years. I was an altar boy. I sang Panis Angelicus and the. I never was encouraged to read the Bible. All the time I was reading it. And I have a theory that Catholics don't want you to read the Bible. Because if you do, you're going to find out the truth. And when you find out the truth, you may not want to be a Catholic. I kind of think that maybe that's.
Yeah, that is a very good thing. It was the Pentecostal people that got me reading the Bible, so praise God for that. And then I was at the end when I was quoting the Bible and beginning to object to the Catholic Church at some of the meetings we had as priests and the Archbishop together in Trinidad, that it was like, well, we studied back in the seminary, just forget it, you know, like forget all these Bible quotations. That's something we did when we were in the seminary. And they discouraged reading the scripture, but it's to get a Bible to a Catholic, and often give a Catholic a Bible. I was saying last night, and I thank God that some of the men heard me and the women, I said it would be good to find out nuns' convents in this city and in the environs around, and go to get, they don't have Bibles in their rooms, and find out the priest's house and go and see him and ask him, because he's not trained in the Bible. He's trained in philosophy, and then he's trained in theology. He doesn't, they maybe read some books of the Bible, but it's not explained as theology. And so it's a really important thing to get a Bible to Catholics, and that's really a good point that you made. So very, very good. Yes.
What is the best way to witness to a Christian, to a Catholic neighbor, very dear young family?
Yeah. Do you have, can you say you at this time that you really are convinced that if you died, that you would go to the Lord? Have you got assurance that you are right with God? And I usually use the term right with God, and that's why the tract is called Right with God, because Catholics don't use the word saved much, you see. So that's, they say that's a Protestant word, you know. So you say, are you right with God? And they would say, well, I go to Mass, and you know, go to confession when I can. And then you say Ephesians 2:8-9, and you give, and then you witness to them, and it's amazing how things are changed. I have seen that the best way when it's is not just in talking to, but it's by email over the internet, and I think one of the best way we have of witnessing is with friends by email. And this is an electronic world we live in, and then we have about 45, 50 videos, and they can be forwarded easy from our webpage, and that's the way that I've seen most Catholics come to the Lord, is through our videos. And you can go to our webpage and forward one of these to Catholics. And all the Catholic has to do, if he's on cable or broadband, he only has to click on the picture or the title, and it starts to play. So this is a great way to get the word out, and people email the ministry because of on their iPhone or their iPads or all of these things, and the Lord touched them. Like a man from Dundee, Scotland, said that I had been a monk, and now my eyes are opened and I see things like that. You know, you just praise God, and that's. But in daily life too, and that's why I always ask the person to check out. It's usually a Catholic, have you read your Bible today? And Catholics usually say no, but I go to church. And then you have the opening. And that is, it is glorious. The first person that I ever saw saved was in a supermarket, Albertsons, in Portland, Oregon. And I got asking her to read a Bible, and then I got her into this, and she was reading sections of this. And as far as I could see, after about 8 weeks, she seemed to be convicted. Albertsons closed that supermarket down, and I never actually heard from the woman's own lips. But I feel sure, and that was just daily life, a Catholic who was in Albertsons at the checkout, you know. And that's where I urge you to is to look for opportunities in daily life to give the gospel and pray for those divine appointments, because they can happen at Walmart as well as on an airline. And see the Lord's hand, and it encourages us, like I was saying in the talk, and the Lord saves people. He doesn't send angels or archangels. He said, go and give the gospel to every creature. And it's sometimes it's humbling to see how God could use me, because we know of all our imperfections, to save somebody. And I would really urge you to do that with your hairdresser, to do it wherever you go. The bank is a great place because they're told customer service, and they cannot tell you to get lost if you keep on. So I for some years in Portland, I used to always go with tracks, because I found that a lot of them were Latinos or other languages, where they the first time job is working in the bank. So the banks are great, because if you don't go do the check in from outside in your car, but you go inside, and there's somebody right in front of you, and they respect you, because they're told to must respect the customer. Even if you say, you know, you're dead in trespasses and sins, they can't tell you to go away, you know. So it's I would really urge you to do that, and it's the Lord is faithful to save people. So that's, yes.
Many of us were at the gathering last night and heard you speak on the history of the Christian Church, and it was very enlightening. I wish everyone could have heard it, but you were asked what your ministry focus is, and many of us thought it was to reach the Catholic, but you said it was primarily to expose the evangelical movement that is embracing Catholicism as a Christian denomination. Can you expound on that?
Yeah. The Lynn and I, the work that we do and the things that we write is all to expose false evangelicalism, and it is a very, very difficult battle, because they are very well financed. The Catholic Church itself is very well financed, and a lot of these churches, you know, have a few thousand members at them, and they, you know, their money is no problem to them, and they have these ways of, you know, telling people, just come forward, sign a card, make your decision, and you're home and dry, you know what I mean? Like it. And, you know, and it's a message by which it's all man-made. You do this and you do that, and now you're sure. And they give them assurance of salvation. It's like the Billy Graham Association and some other of these associations. If you go on the webpage, they use the text from Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone asked me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. They use that as an evangelistic text. That was a text to the believers at Laodicea. They were believers. They were lukewarm. And Christ wanted to fellowship with them, you know, to correct them. It's not evangelistic. Christ is not received into the heart. Study any of the scriptures. I discovered as a priest, and I underlined it in my Bible, the Catholic Bible, 42 times in Ephesians 1 and 2. It's in him, accepted in the beloved. In whom? It's all in Christ. It's the same in Philippians. It's the same in every one of Paul's letters. Paul's own testimony, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness. And so we teach the true gospel, and we teach it to the false evangelicals, and that is the most difficult thing. But by God's grace, we do see people changed from that. Yes, ma'am.
Verify this, that the
The Pope at the time was John Paul II when I left, and they don't actually say that the Pope is called Holy Father, and there's only one Holy Father, and he's not in Rome, he's in heaven. and they call themselves Vicar of Christ. That is, Christ said, when I go, I'll send another advocate, and the Vicar of Christ is the Holy Spirit. It's not a man with fancy robes and a crown on his head at times. And that is utterly blasphemous. And they say, and that's why that tract, Are You Right With God, is so important. They say it's important to have grace, but they define grace. Grace, the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. You've got to do their sacraments to be saved. And then they say you have to have faith, but read their texts on faith. The church is the mother of all believers. No one can have God as father who does not have the church as mother. You cannot know God unless you know the Catholic Church. And it turns out that Catholics are told to believe in the church. When I left Romanism and the priesthood, I phoned my family in Ireland and I sent cassette tapes to explain it on cassette tapes. And they said, you have fallen from the faith. You don't believe in the church anymore. And see, that's what they turn people's minds to the church. And that's why that tract is so important. And the Lord has used that tract. You can take a big wad of them. This morning we have, Henry said to me, do you want to take some of these things back with you? I said, no, I prefer to leave them here. So if you take, say, a bundle of, say, 25 or 30 or 40 of these, we will replenish it right away. Henry put out more. So this is, I urge you, and what every Catholic should know, and not only to give out at supermarkets, but to put them in with your electricity bill or when you're paying bills. Because it's most likely when these bills are open where you're paying something by check, that's a Catholic person. So why not give them something to read? And if there's some of the younger people, or maybe, you know, this is more of a seniors group, but some, I would urge you, find a Catholic church. And I shouldn't say that. Sorry, I apologize. But find a Catholic church nearby and go and put these tracts in the hymn books. Because the Catholic churches are always open. They're not like Protestant churches are closed. And go in and give them something to read during the Mass. It's real boring. So, so give them something scintillating and put what every Catholic should know, Are You Right With God, in their hymn books. And and see things happening.
Richard, many of us, I'm sure, have friends that are Catholics that would claim to be Christians and we've been praying for. Can you imagine somebody understanding truly who Christ is and the work on the cross and still desire to stay at a Catholic church?
I know it does, but it means that they're not God's own, that they haven't been born from above, and they haven't received God's grace, because you could not stay in a place where they pray to Mary more than they pray to God, and where they do all these rituals so that the person can be right with God. You couldn't stay in a place like that, and where there's loaded with statues and images of Christ and of, you know, that's idolatry. You can't live in a place like that. So you just say, come out of her, my people. And thank you so much for this.
Okay, you can come up and... yes, thank you. If you want to...